There's a lot of sickness, and we welcome the visitors that are with us and ask you to back every opportunity you have and worship with us. We try to do things in accordance to God's word, and hopefully that we always teach the truth in accordance to God's word. I see an article the other day for Kyle Pope out in Texas wrote the article. I thought it would make a good lesson. My idea to put the family up here. Everybody loves Raymond. I don't know if you've ever seen the show, but at times it was comical. Then other times I had to turn it off because I've gotten to things that you shouldn't know, in my opinion. But as we went on through watching the show, there was a time when Raymond's brother was dating a young woman. And if you know the show well enough, the Barone families was Catholic. And she was a Presbyterian. And they were going to be their future in-laws. That's going to take place. Well, one show came to being that she stood up and told her parents, she says, me and can't think of his name right offhand, was having a relationship. And that stirred up both sides. And then she came out with a comment that says, well, I decided it was not a sin. I never really caught that throughout the show, but as checked into it, it was said, I decided it's not a sin. And there are people today that kind of had that same type of opinion today. That the fact is, some of the things that they want to involve themselves in is not a sin in their eyes. And we got to be careful that we don't act like that and behave ourselves as Christians in that type of mood or in the things that we do in our daily lives, that we decide what's sin and what isn't. We're going to study about that tonight. Part of the attitude stems from some fundamental misunderstanding about the nature of sin. In 2008, Allison Research did a survey of over 1,000 Americans throughout the 50 states regarding concepts about sin. Well, surprisingly, 87% still found to believe in the concept of sin. The definition of sin set by the survey reflected the very mindset described above. It's defined as sin as something that is almost always considered wrong, particularly from a religious or moral perspective. Almost. Not a sin, it's almost a sin. So the researchers likely worded it that way because we're surveying those that were both religious and non-religious, as well as those who believed in the Bible and did not believe in the Bible. But if sin was simply what human beings consider to be wrong, it is no wonder why we have changes within our culture as we have today. Remember growing back up in the 60s, there were riots and protests about the Vietnam War, and all of a sudden started coming out with this thing they call free love and all these other activities, and drugs were starting to creep in at that point. And as it gotten over time, and these people growing up to be adults, they haven't lost those values. They haven't changed at all throughout the years. And they still believe in this to some degree. It is little wonder that the survey found that more Americans believe poor consumer environmentalists is a sin, 41%, than forsaking the church assembly, 18%. It is no wonder that while 81% of Americans still believe adultery is a sin, but only 43% that those engaging in sexual thoughts about someone you are not married to is a sin. And only 52% believe that homosexual relationships are sinful. if man was on the final say what defines sin, we will never find an absolute standard on which we can all agree upon. Sin has no real meaning if God is not a part of how it is defined. Richard Wagner, in his book, Christianity for Dummies, I never knew that book was out, and I hope I never see it. But part of the popular series of books aimed at simplifying complex topics of study, offered a session called Grappling with the Definition of Sin. Wagner begins by claiming sin is any deliberate action, attitude, or thought that goes against God. It moves a little bit closer to what sin is. Still not quite the definition, but we're getting closer to what Wagner had to say. This moves and realize that it is something that is against God. Joseph, as read in Genesis, the 39th chapter, verses 1 through 9, said and asked Potiphar's wife, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You ever thought that way? How can I do something and sin against God? How can I bring reproach upon Him? How can I defy the law that He has set down for us to become obedient to? And that's something that we don't think about often enough as we should within our daily lives. Sin is not what we consider to be wrong, but what God considers to be wrong. While Wagner went on to clarify this further, we should note two things in his book that was not addressed. How can we know if God considers something to be against Him? I mean, there's laws, there's rules. If it's a sin, it's against God, how do we know? We got this thing called the Bible. And we need to pick it up, study it, and see what God has to say. Is something sinful only if it's deliberate? You'd be surprised how many people believe you can do things deliberately, it's still not sin before God. Some may recognize a sin as offense against God. They are closer to the objective standard of defining if they refuse to acknowledge how we may know God's will. There is no revealed standard to which we can look and determine sin if we are back to the same attitude that we saw at the beginning of the lesson. I can say that I think God considers one thing sin, and you can say I decided God doesn't view it as a sin. This allows us to use our own feelings, desire, and culture more to determine what we think God does and does not want. And that's where confusion comes in. We talked to an individual out there on a farm one day, and we're talking about why we don't use instruments. And the first thing that came out of his mouth was, "Well, I don't believe it's a sin. They used it underneath the old law. Why couldn't they use it? Why can't we use it now? Matter of fact, I think it sounds better if you have instruments when we sing." And we've got people that believe that. And if we talk to him and try to get him to understand it's against the scriptures and of course to God's word, and the instrumental music that they used underneath the old law was never ever used for worship. It was to signify that it's time to come to worship so the people would know what time of day it was. But they stopped at that point. They never used it in their worship to God and their sacrifices that they'd done. But after sacrifices was completed and taken care of, then they played their instruments again. And that's something that a lot of people don't know and understand in accordance to God's word. The fact that we need to talk to people and get them to understand that the Bible is a law, a commandment given to us by God Himself. And we need to be obedient to it. What about Nadab and Abihu? Or any other characters we can read about, people we can read about underneath the Old Testament? Well, I feel that I can do this or do that. David thought it's okay to move the Ark of the Covenant by cart, and it cost a man's life. Because he did something that was deliberate, because he knew he was getting ready to fall, and reached out to save it. But he died. David was very upset about that, and he was very mad at God for that happening. But there was a law. You do not touch it. Nadab and Abihu offered up a strange fire. Like we always said, fire to me. And they must have thought the same thing. But they were to take the fire from a certain sacrifice or a certain area of the tabernacle and bring it over and light something else up. And because they didn't do what they were told, they died. And then Aaron wasn't allowed to cry about it. Rules. Commandments given to us by God. And we have those today that think things are okay and be allowed to happen and take place. Homosexuality or anything else. A person can be married three or four times and be a Christian and take part in worship service if they're done for the wrong reason. That's against God's law. And we got to be careful not to get involved in that. The fact that we need to realize sin is a violation of God's law. I think Ken could tell me that if you see somebody speeding down the highway, and me and Jimmy going down Route 2 on the four lane, and this individual just passed us up like we were sitting still. And we called the state police up and tried to tell them there's someone coming down Route 2 flying. They said, well, catch up to him, get the license plate number. Well, I got up to 80 miles an hour, and this guy was still leaving me behind. And we just told him, I'm not doing this. There's no way I'm going to catch up to this individual before Warwood. I don't care. Hopefully, he don't hit somebody and cause an accident and kill somebody. But the fact is, God was breaking the law. And we know that we are not to be contrary to the government of the laws that were passed down to us. And we need to obey at all times. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 4, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Anytime we do anything contrary to the law that God has commanded us and given to us, we are sinning. Do we know all the laws? No. But the fact we need to be studying to find out what God wants us to do and can't do. Just like we ought to try to know the laws of the land before we get into the automobile or whatever and find out what I'm allowed to do and what I'm not. Or anything else. There's a law set forth. We need to be obedient to it. I can't not simply say I've decided that speeding is not against the law. Now, I went to Tennessee back in the 70s, I'll give my age, and to try out for a preaching job down there in the bottom part of Tennessee. At that time, there was a gas shortage in the United States. You're only allowed to buy, I think, $5 worth, and you had to have a certain license number and everything to buy on certain days. When I got down to the Ohio border and crossed into Kentucky, I'm hitting 55 like the government said to do for all states. They passed me up like I was sitting still, like I was driving 35 miles an hour. And the state police were sitting on the side of the law, or on the side of the road, not knowing anything. And all the states were only allowed to give so much gas out to each individual. And I pulled in, and I said, I need some gas. And the guy says, fill it up. I went, what? He says, fill it up. I said, I haven't heard those terms in months. He looked at me strange, and I said, yeah, fill it up. They went against the government. They were disobedient to God or to the government at that point, which actually is disobeying God's law. Because they were breaking the rules. And we do that today in our lives. Israelites were given the law of Moses as contained within the first five books of the Old Testament. But within that law has promised the coming of Christ, the lawgiver from the tribe of Judah. That's in Genesis 49, verse 10. While Jesus was up on the earth, he declared his words would judge human beings on the day of judgment. In John, the 12th chapter, in verses 47 through 48, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same judge shall judge him in the last day. Whatever Christ told us to do and has commanded us within the Bible and his time upon this earth and to the apostles, if we are disobedient, we're going to give an answer for it, judgment day. We need to be prepared. We need to know what God's law is. Am I being obedient to his will as I should be? Am I improving myself as I ought? And it's promised to reveal his words later on divinely to his apostles after his dissension. John the 16th chapter, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that ye shall be, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. So when Christ ascended back into heaven, he left us the Comforter, or left them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and giving them the remembrance of the things Christ has taught them at this point, plus what they need to apply. Jesus' apostles claimed that their writings were the commandments of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. They didn't speak about anything else. The things that they wrote down within these letters and in the book of the New Testament were all given to them by God. Again, included them in the reference to the Scriptures. 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, unstable rest, as do they also the other Scriptures, into their own destruction. All these things have been given to us. Everything we need to know to live upon this earth and prepare ourselves for heaven has been given to us. As somebody bring up and says, well, what about the lost books? What are you talking about? The lost books that they claim that they found. Well, the Bible says we got everything we need to know. So they're not lost. Matter of fact, if you ever read, they never talk about sin and redemption from sin and things on this order. some kind of like a storybook that has been given to mankind from somebody's writings. It gets pretty wild when you start seeing and reading some of the things that they wrote within those books that they have. They claim to make one complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Everything we need, right here, within the book, within the Bible. We just need to pick it up and study it and apply it. Makes our whole life a lot easier to get along with individuals. We won't get along with everybody, but it'll be easier than living like these people are doing today within our country. Imagine the riotous living that is going on within our country, and lack of respect for one another, and the way they attack the police or government officials, and have no respect at all within our country. New Testament writers explain that although the Mosaic law is no longer binding, and Romans the 10th chapter and verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then in Hebrews, the 8th chapter and verse 13, in that he set a new covenant, he had made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. It's done away with. The law that's been given to us within the New Testament by Christ and the apostles and by the Holy Spirit is completely different from the ones underneath the old law. But people want to try to cling on to the old law. And Paul told them, if you're going to cling to the old law and the law of Moses, you got to fulfill it all. They couldn't do that back underneath the old law. But we got people wanting to try to tie New Testament and the Old Testament together. And I mean, you're really making it harder on yourself to get to heaven. And there's something that, again, we need to think about. All are now under the law of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:21. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So Paul, again, is talking about how he's trying to get them to understand the old law has been done away with, and we are now underneath the new, the one that Christ set up. Sin is a failure to do good when we know what to do. James wrote that through the direction of the Holy Spirit, therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. James 4 and verse 17. Harold spoke this morning about gambling. We've talked to people about instrumental music and things on that order and some of the false doctrine that's been going on. We've done good because we're trying to teach them what they need to do to become obedient to God's will. To change their life, to improve their life upon this earth. You keep them from getting involved in sin that's so deep that it will cost them their soul for eternity. And we need to see that in sin, it's not only the action that is bad, but failing to do what is good and right. If we see the Bible teaches a way to live and worship, and we fail to follow God's word, we commit sin. Think about it. As the ones we've talked to about the instrumental music, he said, well, my feelings, the way I feel, the way I believe, and, well, let's stop there. Let's find out what God had to say. Let's find out what he teaches us about that, or what he teaches us about other things within this life that is around us and we may get ourselves involved in. Find out what God wants us to do, how we ought to talk, how we ought to behave. It's so easy if you get mad at somebody, you just like to roll up your fist. Sometimes it's just like, oh, I just wish I could smack him in the mouth once in a while. But we know better, don't we? Because that's what God said, bless them to curse you. Smack you on the right cheek, give them the left. I hope he knocks me down so I can't get back up. But the fact is, we're to treat them good. We're to help them. That's hard to do. We bless them. We pray for them. That's contrary to what we feel. But that's God's law. That's what he set forth for us to behave and how to act at this point. And sometimes we see things in the Bible that teaches good deeds and attitudes that we are to possess, and we fail to practice them when we commit sin. We see somebody sinning. Scripture teaches that we need to go up to somebody and talk to them about what they're doing. How often do we do that? I don't want to get involved. That's not my responsibility. God said it was. God said we should be helping each other out, trying so we can get to heaven together, that we can spend eternity with God. But how often are we willing to do such? How often do we do that? How often do we talk about to somebody what they're doing in contrary to God's word? And we need to get them to understand, hey, if you don't attend services like you need to, or Bible study, you're not going to learn what you need to do and how we ought to behave. We won't grow as we should. And that's something that is contrary to God's word when we don't do those things. I know one that attends a denomination, and we've been trying to work with him. He can't do that and take part with them. And we asked him, how can you do this when you're missing what you're supposed to be doing? We asked him, do they take communion every Sunday? No, just when they feel like it. It may be once a month this month, or it could be twice a month next month. It depends on their mood at the time. And there's other studies that they get themselves involved in. And it's something that we need to work with them and point out, you can't do this if you want to make it to heaven. Paul told the church in Galatia, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. And while it might be a good thing to do, I have neither the ability or opportunity to feed every hungry person in the world around me. I will not be held accountable for my not being capable of doing such. But the ones that we can help, we need to be there as much as we can. If we have the opportunity, do it. And sometimes we don't always have that opportunity at that time or at that point. There's been times I wish I could have helped somebody out. We just didn't have it at the time. And then down the road that they needed help again, we had the opportunity, and we did it. And that's the way we ought to be. Again, I've decided it's not a sin. According to this woman, sin is acting without doubt. And addressing the struggle that the Jewish Christian had in eating foods allowed under Christ, they were previously forbidden underneath the Mosaic law. Paul taught that there was a brief period of growth and maturity must take place until all the former Jews become fully convinced in their own mind. Romans 14 chapter and verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. When I first attended here years ago, back in the 70s, issue came up about Christmas. Is it right for a Christian to celebrate Christmas? Well, depends on your attitude towards that day. To me, it's just a holiday. It's a time I can be with my family and celebrate the good times we've had and see each other again. Same way of Thanksgiving. But then there are those who celebrate Christmas as being a religious day. It's the birth of Christ. If you've studied God's Word, it doesn't say anything about celebrating His birthday. It does tell us about His death. And we do that on the first day of the week. And we need to understand that when we do these things, if we have any doubt about what we're doing, don't do it. These ones had, as the Jews, as Paul brought out, there were those who would not eat meat from an idol that was used as a part of a worship. And they would not eat it. But then again, he said, if you don't know it's been used for that, it's okay. But if you have doubt, you sin. There's a lot of things we need to question ourselves. Am I doing it because I'm faithful to God? Or is there a little bit of doubt of what I'm doing? And I need to stop until I study enough to find out what I really need to be doing. Paul explains in Romans 14, verse 23. But he that doubts is condemned if he eats, because if he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We cannot decide or determine what is not sin. Each of us has a responsibility to follow God's word to the best of our understanding. If our understanding may be wrong, it is always sin to violate our understanding of God's word. Used to be, when I was growing up, you couldn't play any game, board games, that had any type of cards. So that dealt with Monopoly or some of the other games that we used to play. It was wrong. And it was a big issue back when I was a child. We're going to a movie. Couldn't even see the Three Stooges when I was growing up. It was wrong. And that's what they taught. Now, I learned a lot of my handiwork from the Three Stooges, according to Eric, out there on the farm. So, and I get myself in trouble a lot of times. And he says I learned too much from them at one point. But the fact is, a lot of it was comedy. And it wasn't anything that I seen or remember that was actually out of the way. And kids back then knew you don't take fingers and poke them in somebody's eyes or grab their hair or their ears and things on that order. They knew better at that time. I also find it comical that, I think I mentioned it before, we were afraid of offending the Mexicans with Speedy Gonzales and the Slowpoke. And they took it as an insult. And we're banned over here. That's our favorite cartoons over in Mexico. Don't bother them. But for some reason, it bothers somebody over here. And there are other things that we got to be careful of, that we make issues out of things that we shouldn't. But we also got to understand when they've got a weak brother within the body of Christ, we need to teach them what's okay and what's not. Need to work with them. Get them to understand what it is. We've talked about this morning at times, I think in Bible study, we said that if we do not say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. I've heard people say, well, I haven't sinned for days. Really? Let's see. Tell me what you've done 4 or 5 days. I hope they can remember 4 or 5 days ago better than I can, because I can't remember. But the fact is, there are those who actually believe that they have not sinned in 4 or 5 days or a couple of weeks or a couple of months. And I find that hard to believe. Because if we have the capability of doing good and we don't do it, it's a sin. And there's always opportunity to do good. Maybe somebody broke down along the highway and you just pass them up. You sin. Think about it. You had the opportunity to help them change a flat tire or get them help. Maybe make a phone call and try to have somebody come to them in their time of need. Or we got extra food that we could help our neighbor out with. Maybe they're having a tough time at that point. Or somebody needs to be taken to the hospital, and we take them. We drop everything we have. We need to be there for them. Do good for them. A lot of us don't quite do that. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. 1 John 3rd chapter, verse 6. We try to abide in God's word. Do we always? Nah. We fail. We fall. We make mistakes. I don't know anybody that don't make a mistake now and then. We don't always stand up for the truth when we need to. We don't always speak up when we need to. I know a certain individual within this congregation a few years back stood up to somebody, and I'm standing there thinking, that's my responsibility. I should be out there with him. I should be confronting the one that are making accusations that shouldn't be. And that's woke me up at that time. Do we fail? Do we sin? We need to understand that we need to follow after God's will as much as possible. To the best of our ability, we need to apply it. We need to learn it. Sin is sin. And there are three ways that we can sin. Acting with doubt, deliberately disobeying God's commandments, and not doing good. I hope it's beneficial. I didn't find out about Jay not coming until about 4:30, 5 o'clock, and so I had to hurry up and pick out a lesson. But hopefully it got something across, and I hope I preached it where it's understandable. And we need to apply and improve ourselves as we go along within our lives as Christians. If you're not obedient to God's will at this point, you're not a Christian. You must hear his word, believe, repent, confess, and repent, and be baptized by immersion, live a faithful life unto death. Try to avoid sin as much as possible. There may be one here this evening that has been a faithful Christian, but still have brought reproach upon themselves and the church. You can make it right. We do need to say we're sorry at times. I've sinned. lot of us just don't like to stand up and say that. We need to get the nerve or gumption to be able to have God cleanse us of those sins and improve us so we be prepared for heaven. Please do something about it as we stand to sing the song Invitation.